I invite you to stand with me and turn to page 404. Sing The Fight Is On, page 404. The fight is on, the trumpet sound is ringing out, the cry to arms is heard afar and near. The Lord of hosts is marching on to victory, the triumph of the Christ will soon appear. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array, with armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary, be strong and in his might hold fast. If God be for us, his banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. The fight is
in the it, and without blood there would be no remission.
Come on now.
Still be in our sin, but because Jesus Christ gave his life and shed his blood, we have power in that blood.
Amen.
Never let that excitement leave you. I can sing songs on the blood all night long. Amen. Good singing tonight. Let's keep it going here. We're going to turn to page 270. I know I say this about just about every hymn, but this is my favorite hymn. The Haven of Rest, page 270. Trip back on Tuesday from Florida. Please continue to keep Mr. Bill and Miss Mim in prayer as they're
basically gutting out their home down there in Florida. I'm not sure if they're going to try to fix it. I'm not quite sure yet what they're doing with that. They're supposed to meet with some adjusters on Thursday. So please keep them in prayer, and the rest of the brethren and the churches that are down there that were affected by that hurricane. It's kind of easy to forget about it, but there's still people down there dealing with the aftermath of that huge disaster. And I know there's some good brothers and sisters in the Lord down there. So please continue to keep them in prayer, that God would give them wisdom and guidance in what to do concerning their home specifically. Amen. Good to be in church again tonight. Brother Kratz, thank you for being here. It's been a good time, Friday, Saturday, and also today. I'm thankful for it. Looking forward to the last message here tonight. So, Brother Kratz, are you ready, brother?
Well, praise the Lord. Certainly have enjoyed this weekend, and it's a great privilege to be back again this afternoon. I would like to say I thank you very much for your hospitality. I thank you for the very comfortable room that we've had to stay in, the gift bag that was given to us, the opportunity to fellowship together and have some street ministry and fellowship together yesterday, and also the meal this afternoon. Thank you so much for those of you who prepared and worked and labored. I've been a pastor for a number of years. I know what all goes into all that kind of stuff, and I'm very thankful for it, very appreciative of it. And I certainly have enjoyed my time here, and I certainly hope the Lord has helped us to say something that's been a blessing to you. And thank you, brother, for the invitation to come again. And so turn with us, if you will, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I preached this morning on the Christian's position or the Christian's possession, whichever way you want to word that, what we have in Christ, what he has given us in Christ. What a great blessing it is to be in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And thank God for that. We have a blessed hope. It's not a hope so, it's a blessed hope. Amen. And praise God for that. So let's just pray together, and we'll jump right into the scripture here. And I do have several things I would like to get across this evening. I'll try not to keep you no longer than the Lord allows me to. And I just want to say some things. I want to be a blessing to you. I want to be encouragement to you. That's been my whole desire this weekend. And so let's pray, and we'll see what the Lord has for us. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for being good to us. Lord, thank you for this good church tucked away right here and right among this very large metropolis. Lord, there's so many people. I think the brother told me yesterday over a million people living in the areas surrounding here. What a blessing that there's a lighthouse and amongst all these people. We're thankful for that. And we're thankful for the folks who come here and labor together and support the church and work together for the cause of Christ. That is a blessing. I pray you'd encourage them, pray you'd strengthen them, pray you'd help them to continue to grow and to be fruitful in the work and the labor of the Lord together. And we'll certainly thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse number 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 9. I mentioned all of these things that are mentioned in the first 8 verses this morning, as far as we're sanctified in Christ Jesus, we're called to be saints, we're covered by his grace, we have cumulative riches, we have a confirmed testimony, and we come behind in no gift. Ain't that a blessing? And all of that is because I ended without even reading the remainder of verse number 9. It's nothing to do with who we are in and of ourselves. It has to do with the fact that God is faithful. I'm thankful for a faithful God. But look at the remainder of the verse. The Bible says, God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I think it's important that you and I understand, that we know, that we realize that I must take everything that God has given me and run it through the filter of fellowship, if you will, in order to see what God wants me to do. That's why it is almost impossible, or is impossible, for a Christian to be what God desires him to be apart from a local church or a local fellowship. If I desire to be, or if I am, I should say, in the right fellowship with God, it will affect my speech. If I am in the right fellowship with God, it will affect my purpose. If I am in the right fellowship with Jesus Christ, it will affect my thinking. If I am in the right fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it will affect the judgment calls that I make. And so it's important that we be in the right fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I'm in the right fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and you're in the right fellowship with Jesus Christ, guess what the outcome is going to be? It's going to be unity of speech. It's going to be unity of purpose. It's going to be unity of mind. And it's going to be unity of judgment. And as believers, especially in a local body of believers, we need unity. Amen. And so may God help us to have that. Now, if we dwell on these things, we can have a great time in the church house, and we can accomplish great things outside the church house as we work and labor together. Now, I want to show you something about these first 10 verses here I think is a blessing. Look if you will, this is something that will help us with all of our problems and all of our troubles. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1. Paul called me an apostle of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 2, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Look at the bottom of verse number 2, Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at the bottom of verse number 3, Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the bottom of verse number 4, Jesus Christ. Look at the bottom of verse number 7, Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the bottom of verse number 8, Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the bottom of verse number 9, Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of what? Our Lord Jesus Christ. 10 times in 10 verses, it's all about Jesus. Amen. And so 10 times in 10 verses, it's all about Jesus. If my mind is on the Lord Jesus Christ, I won't have any problems getting along with you. If your mind is on the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't have any problems getting along with me. And so what a blessing that is. So the whole problem at Corinth is that they had all of these things. I mean, what a blessing it is that they had all of these things in Christ Jesus, but they had lost sight of Jesus Christ. Now, you can be saved, you can be sanctified, you can be receiving grace, you can be rich in utterance, you can be rich in knowledge, you can be gifted, you can be confirmed, you can be confirmed blameless unto the end, all of the great things that we talked about, but if you lose sight of Jesus Christ, this side of eternity, it would profit you nothing in your Christian walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God help us to keep Him in our view. Amen. Now, this is the key to the whole thing right here is verse number 9. The first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians form one division of the entire book of 1 Corinthians. Now, I understand the book can be divided in many different ways. I get that. But I think this is very important we understand that these first 8 verses form one division, and then from chapter 10 through the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians forms a second part or a second division of the book. And all of that hinges on verse number 9, which is fellowship in Jesus Christ. 10 times in 10 verses, Jesus is named, and 10 times the name of Jesus Christ is brought before these Corinthian believers. He's trying to tell everybody, here's your problem, here's your problem. I know you have this problem, I know you have that problem, I know you have, but the problem is your mind is off of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've lost sight of Jesus. And so we talked about the Christian's position. Now, I want you to understand, clearly that just because, and I'm thinking there's nothing greater than salvation, and you have to be saved, you have to be born again, but salvation does not take away your earthly physical problems. The Church of Corinth, they had numerous problems. So the first thing that we see is the Christian's position. The second thing that we see is the Christian's problems. Now, this won't be pretty, it won't be fun, but we need to take a brief look at the problems the Corinthian people had. But it's very important because of the third point that we hope to get to very soon. So the Corinthian people had many problems. Look, beginning right here in verse number 10. If you notice, all of these things mentioned down through the first 9 verses, they're wonderful. And verse number 10 starts with the word now. And so I've told you all these great things. Now, Now, listen up. I beseech you, brethren. I think it's important to understand. Paul is fixing to start a rebuke that's going to last for a good long time, but he refers to them as brethren in verse number 10. In verse number 11, he does the same thing. For it hath been declared unto me of you, and he does it again, my brethren. He's already confessed their position in Christ, but he continues to remind them that even though there's all of these problems, you're still my brethren. And so the first problem that he addresses is he deals with divisions in the church. Look what he says. Now, I beseech you, brethren, verse 10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And so Paul begins this right off of the bat, right after he's finished declaring the position of the believer. He goes right into dealing with the fact that there are divisions in the church. And the divisions had to do with, the disunity had to do with the fact that this group wanted to follow this man, and this group wanted to follow that man, and this group wanted to follow the other man. And the problem was they were not following Jesus Christ. Had they been following the Lord Jesus Christ, there would not have been all of those divisions and all of that disunity in the church. So I tell you, we have to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's problems in our Christian life. Look at chapter 3. In chapter number 3, I love it. It's a pattern. Look at verse number 2. And I, brethren. He continues to remind them that they're his brethren in Christ. He does it again in chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, we have it again, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? So he goes right into chapter number 3 and he calls them babes in Christ. There's a few things about that. He still refers to them as brethren, and even though they are babes, they are in Christ. Thank God for that. That's a great blessing. And so he deals with their carnality. Now, I think it's very important that you notice here, he didn't say anything about drunkenness. He didn't say that you need to stop cursing. Although all of those things are important, you should not be a drunkard and you should not be cursing if you're a believer. But a lot of times we got those things taken care of, but we haven't got strife and envy taken care of. He said, you're carnal. I'm calling you a babe because you're full of strife and you're full of envy. Now, envy is to see against or to look with enemy, if you will, or into me. It is to look with discontent at the sight of superior excellence. Hold your place here, if you will. I think we have time to do this. You guys aren't in that big of a hurry, are you? Come to 1 Peter, if you will, chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Hold your place. We're coming right back to Corinthians. We're not going to be here very long at all. I think this goes together really well. In 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're talking about babes in Christ and the carnality. The reason that they're called babes is one of the reasons is envy. Look what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, notice what it says, and envies, and all evil speakings, as the newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. They're babes, they're not able to partake of meat, they're still on milk, and one of the reasons is they have refused to put aside envy. And until they're willing to put aside envy, they're not going to grow into a mature Christian. Now, he talks about envy, and he also talks about strife. Come to the book of Proverbs, if you will. Don't forget, hold your place in 1 Corinthians. We're coming right back there. I'm not going to labor all of these points, so you don't have to start sweating. We're not going to labor all of them. Just want to mention a few things about some things. These are great verses concerning strife. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, if you will, and verse number 12. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 12, hatred stirreth up strife. Now look at this, but love covereth all sins. You need to hold on to that because we're running fast to chapter 13. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Look at chapter 15. You're in Proverbs. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse number 18. The Bible says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. And so, man, this strife stuff, this is contention for superiority. It is a desire to rise above or to be superior to your brother and sister in Christ. That's a dangerous thing. Come to chapter 17, Proverbs chapter 17. Look at verse number 19. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Now, what great proverbs concerning strife. He that loveth transgression loveth strife. Let's look at two more. Look at chapter 20. Chapter 20. Chapter 20 starts out great. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceiveth thereby is not wise. Regardless of what, this is not anything to do with our message, but why would you not read that verse when it's right there on the page in front of you? In a world full of alcoholics, I'm going to tell you what God says about it. God says you're dumb if you think drinking is cool. Amen. Verse number 3 says, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. It is an honor to cease from strife. Look at chapter 26, and we'll go back to 1 Corinthians. So Proverbs 26. It's okay to do a Bible study on Sunday evening, is it? Amen. Proverbs 26, look at verse number 20. The Bible says, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no tailbearer, the strife ceaseth. So you run out of wood, the fire goes out. If you get people to keep their mouth closed, the strife goes away. Amen. So he said, you're carnal, not because of all these outward sins that everybody could see and everybody would recognize, but you're carnal because there's envy and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal? Now come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're still dealing with the Christian's problems. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says in verse number 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornications as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, what a horrible thing. Paul deals with immorality in the church. Now, you read this passage of scripture and everybody gets sidetracked. You know, is this guy an incest or whatever? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, I don't think that at all. The Bible says his father's wife. I think he's having an improper relationship with his stepmom, whatever the case may be. You miss the point. God is against fornication. That's the issue. And so Paul said, I can't believe that there's believers among you and those believers are participating openly in fornication and the church seems to be okay with that. They're not doing anything about it. That's a problem. And so there's this issue of immorality in the church and there's the need for church discipline, but the church is so carnal, it is not interested in discipline church immorality. Look what the Bible says in verse number 4. He said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, look, if that brother's not going to repent, he needs to get out of the church because the passage goes on to say, a little leaven and loveth the whole lump. And if that man is allowed to continue in his wickedness and his sin and his immorality, other people's going to think that it's okay to participate in such wickedness and such sin. Paul said you need to turn that man over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now let me say this because I think it's important. In 2 Corinthians, this man got things right with God. And I want to tell you how wicked the church church of Corinth was. Paul had to encourage them to receive him back into fellowship after he got things right with God. Listen, it's just as wrong to allow the ungodliness to go on as it is not to allow one who has repented to return to fellowship with the brethren. And so he said, listen, there's immorality in the church, and that stuff has got to be dealt with. It cannot be allowed to continue in the fellowship of believers. That's not popular. It wasn't popular last year. It wasn't popular 20 years ago. It won't be popular 20 years from now, but it's in God's forever settled word. And so whether it's popular among man, whether it's popular in the Baptist churches, whether it's popular in your mind or in your attitude, it is still right in the eyes of God to deal with immorality within the body of Christ. Amen. There's church problems. There's Christian problems. Now, look at chapter 6. Paul deals with lawsuits among brethren. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Now, I'm not going to labor this point a great deal, but Paul deals with lawsuits among believers, among brethren. I don't know why in the world. If this brother's mindset is on Jesus Christ, and this brother's mindset is on Jesus Christ, as is explained in chapter number 1, whatever your disagreement is, whatever your problem is, whatever the situation is, can be resolved. Amen. Luke chapter 7. Let's go on. I think chapter 7 is very interesting how it begins. Now, you remember chapter 1, verse number 10? Someone from the house of Chloe has written the Apostle Paul about problems in the church. Paul is going to answer that letter, but he doesn't get around to answering that letter to chapter 7. He mentioned a lot of problems they had that they didn't want Paul to know about before he ever got around to answering their letter in chapter number 7. This is what he says. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. So Paul, in chapter number 7, he deals with problems prior to marriage. And later in the chapter, he deals with problems in marriage. And so he says, look, it is good. I tell you one way to absolutely avoid fornication. You won't need a class. You won't need schooling. You won't have to have sex education in school. It'll solve every question there is. Keep your hands to yourself. God give us that instruction through the pen of the Apostle Paul long before all this other stupidity ever came out. If you just keep your hands to yourself, you'll never be involved in fornication. What a blessing. God makes things simple. People just don't like God's way. Listen, we live in a world that glorifies, magnifies, praises, publicizes. I mean, they do everything that they can to promote wickedness and ungodliness and sexual immorality, and God is against it. And it's about time church is being against it again. Amen. And I know yours is. I'm just scotching what your preacher preaches. Amen. Now, I'm sure he preaches that. Amen. Now, so there's problems with fornication. And there's also marriage problems. Look at verse number 10. We're still in 1 Corinthians 7. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to preach on marriage. A lot of these pastors do that. I'm just going to read the Bible. Verse number 10, he says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. And so in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is going to deal with problems before marriage. You either keep your hands to yourself or you get married. And when you get married, you don't get married just to fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is a lifelong commitment. It's not to be entered into lightly. Amen. And so there's problems. These people are saved. How do you know they're saved? Did you not read the beginning of the book? How in the world can these people be having these kind of problems? There's no way they can be saved. You didn't read the first part of the book. Their position is in Christ and they have problems. You know why? I believe one of the reasons that so many people start out good And they get completely out and away from God and away from church and away from things of God is because they have never been taught that these things of the flesh are still possible in the life of a believer. And if you don't learn how to deal with them and learn that they're wrong and learn that God can give you victory over them, you're not ever going to get victory over them. Chapter 8. I think this is the biggest problem among most Bible-believing Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, they're abusing their Christian liberty. God has given us liberty in Christ Jesus. Now, you and I today, we're not concerned with meat that's offered to idols and all that kind of stuff. That's not an issue with us. It was an issue with the Corinthian people. Some of those believers thought it was wrong for them to eat meat that was offered to an idol. Those who were strong in the faith knew that there was nothing wrong with it at all whatsoever. But Paul said, if you use your Christian liberty to cause your brother to stumble, you have sinned before God. Look what the Bible says in verse number 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Look at verse 12. But when you sin so against the brethren, man, that word just keeps coming up. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Listen, God has given us complete liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've told my church this 1,000 times, and I'll probably continue to tell them that. There is numerous things that biblically it is not wrong for me to participate in. Morally, it is not wrong for me to participate in, but there are numerous things I will not allow myself to be involved in for the simple reason that it offends weak believers. And you're completely selfish if your life is all about you and not about the brethren. And so there is the deal of abusing their Christian liberty. Now, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're really getting hairy now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's going to take half of a chapter to deal with a hair issue. Now you're nervous. People like me, we don't have to worry about any of that stuff. I don't have any hair. But look, let's put it on a level that is very simple and easy to understand. Look at verse number 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. I don't have a tape measure. I don't know how long is too long, and I don't know how short is too short. Let me tell you what the Lord is trying to get across through the Apostle Paul to you and I who are Bible-believing Christians today. I should be able to tell as far away as I can see you if you're a male or a female. I should not have to look with wonder of what your gender is. That's wicked. Amen. That's ungodly. The thing the Lord is trying to get across to us here is this simple fact. A woman should look like a woman and a man should look like a man, and there should be a distinction that can be made from a distance. Amen. Amen. So he takes half a chapter to deal with that, and the rest of the half of the chapter he deals with the issue of the abuse of the Lord's Supper. We won't read those things. That's an important thing. You should not be abusing the Lord's Supper. They were abusing the Lord's Supper, and so Paul, there was problems with that. Now in chapter 12, look at chapter 12 if you will. In chapter 12 and chapter 14, Paul has to straighten out a misunderstanding of the gifts of the Spirit. He says in chapter number 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, look, here's the word again, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Look at chapter 14 and verse number 2. Specifically, he was dealing with tongues. I'll read verse number 1. He said, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. And so Paul is going to use two chapters, chapter 12, chapter 14, to deal with a misunderstanding of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I made mention this morning, there are a lot of Jewish Christians Christians in the church of Corinth, and so they had a particular interest in the Jewish sign gifts. And by the way, the Bible says that the Jews require a sign, and so God had all of these signs gifts way back before the church, because those Jews required a sign, and God gave those apostles all these special abilities to do all of these miracles and all of these wonders so that the Jews would believe. Amen. Now, so they were all messed up in that, and Paul deals with that. Now in chapter 15, the great gospel chapter, resurrection chapter, Paul has to deal with some who deny that Jesus physically rose from the dead. Look at verse number 12. He said now, well, let me read verse number 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there be no resurrection of the dead? And so he deals with that issue of the resurrection of the dead. Now, here is what I want you to see. We saw the Christian's position. What a blessing it is to be in Christ. Our position in the Lord Jesus Christ does not exempt us from problems in the Christian life. I think it's laid out very plainly in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, to the casual reader, or to the novice as far as Bible study would go, if you're reading through the book of 1 Corinthians and you're reading about all of this, Paul is just, it's just rebuke after rebuke after rebuke after rebuke. He continues to remind them that they're brethren, but the whole book is just a scathing letter against their activities and their lifestyle. And stuck right in that is chapter 13. It would almost seem that it's out of place, but it's actually in perfect place. You know why? Charity will fix every one of those problems. So we have our Christian position. We have our Christian problems. Charity is our Christian power. You want power as a believer? It doesn't come in knowledge. Your preacher's mentioned it twice since I've been here. It's character. It's not, I think you ought to learn everything you can learn about the Bible. I think you ought to study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think you ought to learn everything that you can about the Bible and the things of God and all of that. I can't overstate how important it is. But if you're the wisest theologian in the world and you have not charity, you have nothing more. You're nothing more than a rattling can. That's all you are. Our power is not in our prayer life. Careful. I'm not underestimating prayer. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. The Bible makes mention, I don't think we pray enough. I think we ought to pray more than we do. I am not underestimating the power of prayer. But I want to tell you where your power is at as a believer. It's in your charity. I don't know about that, preacher. I can show you in the Bible just in a second. You know, here's a good chance to kick all those other brands of so-called Bibles. Why not take every opportunity you get? Every Bible that is not a King James Bible, every one of them changes the word charity to love. Every one of them. You know why they do that? Charity represents, or charity gives us the idea or emphasizes the giving nature that is involved in love. And so they changed that in all of those other Bibles. You say, well, preacher, I got one of those other Bibles. I'll tell you what, if you'll let me have it, I'll give you a good Bible. Amen. I don't have one with me. I'll mail you one. Amen. Now, I made mention, yeah, you guys got, I'm sure. Hold your place right here. I want to show you something. Come to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to come right back to this love chapter, or this charity chapter. We're not going to leave it. I want to show you something in 1 Peter chapter 4, 8. Our power is in charity. I can prove it. Look what the Bible says right here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 8. And above all things. Now, what does all things mean? It means all things. So above your knowledge, above your theological knowledge of the word is charity. Above your prayer life is charity. It's all about, as your pastor has I couldn't hardly wait to get here to scotch what he'd been saying all week. It's got to do with your character. It is your Christian charity. Look what it says. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Why? For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We just read in the book of 1 Corinthians a multitude of sins. You know what will cover all of those sins? Charity. What a blessing. Now, fervent. It said there in that passage in 1 Corinthians 4:8, fervent charity. Fervent means earnest. It means excited or animated. It is a charity that you're excited about. You're earnest about. You're animated about that charity that you have, that fervent charity among yourselves. Now, listen, worldly love asks, what will it benefit me? But Christian charity asks, how will it benefit others? Worldly love asks, what's in it for me? Christian charity asks, what do others or what can others gain from this? You know, worldly love will only keep a marriage or a relationship together for so long. And the reason it will only keep it together for so long is because worldly love demands to be served. In other words, worldly love takes. Christian charity will hold a marriage together because it gives and it gives and it gives and it gives, and sometimes, most of the time, it gives in. I'm not talking about giving in to sin. It gives in to selflessness. That's Christian charity. Now, look what the Bible says. Now, let me just go through a list really quickly, and we'll get, I don't know how long I've been preaching. I don't know when I started. I'm almost done. Almost. In chapter 1, Paul dealt with divisions in the church. You know what has solved all that? Charity. In chapter number 3, Paul dealt with babes in Christ because there was strife and envy. You know what took care of that? Charity would have fixed that. In chapter 5, there was immorality in the church, and there was improper relationships, and they weren't being dealt with. You know what would have fixed that? Charity. You know why? Because had that brother that was involved in that wicked immorality actually had charity for his dad, first of all, how pathetic is that? None of this would have ever happened. In chapter number 6, you know what to keep brothers from taking brothers to law against each other? Charity. In chapter number 7, you know what to fix fornication? Charity. I don't know about that, preacher. It's worldly love. It's lust for love that wants to be involved in fornication. It is that godly love that will prevent such wicked immorality. You know what to fix those marriage problems? Charity. Amen. So come back, if you will, to chapter 13. Well, you're still there. Let me, I'm just going to read through these. I only have this much notes left, handwritten on my paper. Though I speak, let me read the chapter. This is our power, right? You want to be a powerful Christian. You can be the most powerful Christian in this church if you'll have charity. You can be the most powerful Christian amongst your peers, not because of your prayer life, not because of your Bible knowledge, but because of your love for the brethren. The Bible says in verse number 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, here's the rattling can. I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, look what he is. I am nothing. In the eyes of man, you may be everything. You may be propped up. You may be scotched up. You may be put up on a pedestal. Your name might be on the marquee. Your name might be on the pastorate. Your name might be on the deacon board. You may be the Sunday school teacher. You may be the choir leader. You may sing in the choir. You may be the leader and the praised among the special music. But if you don't have charity, in God's eyes, you're nothing. You're everything in the eyes of man, but in the eyes of God, you have no power. Verses 4 through 8, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. You remember what happened to those babes in Christ in chapter 3? They were envying. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But charity never faileth. Let me paraphrase. Charity is long-suffering. Charity is kind. Charity is not envious. Charity is not prideful. Charity exercises good behavior. Charity is self-sacrificing, unselfish, and opposed to evil. Charity hates sin and loves the truth. Charity is forbearing, faithful, hopeful, and enduring. Charity never fails. Verse number 9 says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." I want to say this. If you disagree, that's okay. I'm not going to have an argument with you. The entire context of this chapter is charity. It's the entire context of the chapter. When you get to verse number 10 and it says, "But when that which is perfect is come," you can, I've read all kinds of things about what it is. And I strongly believe that it's charity. It's perfect. It does not fail. It does not vaunt itself. It is the greatest. The greatest of these is charity. Now, I'll show you why I believe that in just a moment. "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part is done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." I am no longer a child. What did Paul say in chapter 3 about those babes in Christ? There was envy and strife and divisions. I put away those things. I took on to myself that which was perfect, which is charity. I put away childish things. If you don't have charity, I don't care how many titles you have, you're a babe in Christ. You're a child as far as your spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have a doctorate degree in theology. If you don't have charity, you are a babe in Christ. But I've been in Sunday school, perfect attendance for 25 years. If you don't love your brother, you are a babe in Christ. But I've been coming to this church for 40 years. If you can't get along with the people you go to church with, you are a babe in Christ. Your power is in your charity. I saved this message for last so I can leave. No, it's this kind of stuff that our churches need. This is what helps us. Now, verse number 12, he says, For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. I'll reiterate, it's not prayer, it's not knowledge, it's not works, it's not giving, it's charity. So I told you this morning that we would try to go through the book of 1 Corinthians and we would outline it into 4 points. We see our Christian's position or possession in chapter 1. We understand through the majority of the book that Christians have problems. We understand that the way for us to overcome those problems is to have Christian charity. That's our power. Our Christian's power is charity. Now, it's not over yet. We have a promise. There is a Christian promise before we finish the book of 1 Corinthians, and that is that one day, and one day very soon, there's going to be a great transformation, and I'm going to go be with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm just going to read some verses here. We'll not spend a lot of time, but this is the Christian's promise. First of all, there's a great transformation. Look at verse 51. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That's talking about physical death. Aren't you glad that when God talks about physical death for a believer, he refers to it as sleep? He does that over and over in the Bible. You know why? Because come morning, we're going to get up. tonight, all of us are planning to go home or go wherever our dwelling is and go to sleep with the anticipation that sometime tomorrow morning we're going to get up. When God refers to the believer's physical death, he refers to it as sleep because there is coming a day that's going to be the morning of the rapture that the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who is asleep in the grave, 1 Thessalonians chapter 14 talks about, at the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel, the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those which are alive and remain in the calling of the Lord, we shall be caught up in the air to meet with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with him. I'm looking forward to that day. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in this great transformation. Behold, verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I got a lot of baggage. I have a lot of baggage. And if you'll be honest, you have a lot of baggage as a believer. But because of my position in Christ, there is coming a day that I'm going to be changed. I am working on that change now. I don't want you to miss that. I don't want you to think it's not important. Every hour of every day of my life, I'm working on that change now. But whatever I lack, come resurrection morning, I'm going to be changed completely, and I'm going to be exactly like him. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'm not much right now. I understand that better than you. But one of these days, I'm going to be exactly like him. There's a great transformation. That's going to be a huge transformation, I understand. But that's my promise as a believer. Now, where was I at? I was reading. He's, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's going to be quick, too. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Hallelujah. We're going to be changed. So my promise is there's a great transformation. My promise is victory over death. Look what the Bible says in verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. It's talking about this flesh. It's corruptible. It's going to put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have a great promise. I am looking forward to a great transformation, and I already have victory over death because of my life that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to leave you with this, church, and I'm done. There's going to be a reward for service. Verse 58 says, therefore, now look, he does it again, and this time he adds, beloved, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. These are my parting words for you. Keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep loving each other. Keep loving God. Keep serving God. Keep laboring on the streets. Keep knocking on doors. Keep telling people about Jesus. Keep witnessing on your job. Keep praying for your preacher. Keep encouraging one another. Charity covereth a multitude of sins, and God's going to reward you for your labor of love. God bless you. Thank you so much for letting me come and allow me to preach. God bless you, brother.
Amen. Well, we shouldn't be zipping up our Bibles because I'm going to preach now. I'm joking. Don't throw nothing at me. Amen. No, I want to, you know, real quick, piggyback on what Brother Krotz said. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. I just want to piggyback just 1 second. I don't want to steal anything he said. It was very good stuff tonight. But I
one thing, only being a pastor now for a little over a year, basically thrown into to the whirlwind, so to speak. When you sit in a pew or as a member of a church, sometimes you're not privy to all the things that go on. Obviously, to becoming a pastor or being a pastor of a church, and I've learned a lot in about a year and a half, a lot. But look at chapter 13, verse number 2, and he mentioned it. Look what Paul says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, basically you can foretell future events, and understand what? All what? Mysteries. Now I'm going to say this, and this is a blanket statement out there, even to those on the internet. We need to be careful how far we delve in, because I've seen a lot among my many independent Baptist brethren, conspiracy theories and things along those lines. Paul said mysteries. I think before we delve into any of these concerning outlying subjects, maybe we should memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 13 first. And it's destroying churches around our nation today, because a lot of brethren are getting caught up into things that really do not matter when it comes to eternity. And it's destroying churches. I'm getting all the time, every week something. And we're talking about this afternoon at the lunch table there. Brethren, Paul said, if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, basically you know everything about everything there is to know. Brethren, I believe this tonight as your pastor. I believe there's some things in the Bible God doesn't want you to know. I believe too many brethren are delving into areas they ought not to be delving into. And sometimes, brethren, automatically I know as a preacher, I'm going to tell you, just as your preacher and pastor to the members of Ray Street Baptist Church, if it's going to start generating strife and envy and contention among the brethren, don't be surprised if your pastor steps in and says, stop it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. You know what, brethren? I'm amazed at brethren and churches and things that we minor in on things that when it comes to loving the brethren or things like that, we kind of poo-poo that off. That's not important. And yet the things that are important, we're like, well, whatever. Brethren, look what Paul wrote. Look what Paul said in chapter 13. This is it. And you want to keep a church from unraveling and your testimony from unraveling? Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. You want to keep your life from unraveling, your thought life from unraveling, your relationships from unraveling? You know why a lot of people don't want to be around independent Baptists? Is because our attitudes stink. Our attitudes, we might have knowledge, we might have the answers, we might know the truth, but our attitudes stink and it turns people off. I've seen it for 22 years now. And some of the crowds at Independent Baptist, the attitude is just horrible. Now look what the Bible says, Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of what? Perfectness. You want to be a perfect Christian? Put on charity. I don't know about you, but I want to strive to be a perfect Christian. And a perfect Christian is one that puts on charity. Charity where, I'm going to say this as I close up tonight, I'm trying to be this way as a pastor. I'm trying. I know there's all kinds of camps. Please understand what I'm saying here. There are all kinds of different camps in the independent Baptist realm. I'm going to try to be a friend and a brother to all. Now, where it crosses the Bible, okay, I'm going with the Word of God. But there's a lot of division among independent Baptists, well, because you do this over here and you believe this over here and I'm not going to fellowship with you over here and you're not a Bible believer if you don't believe this and you're not. I'm not trying to be that way. Unless it's something major doctrinally, like you're denying the blood atonement of Jesus Christ or the deity of Jesus Christ or God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit or salvation or something major doctrinally, unless it's something crazy that I'm going to try to befriend you and have charity. Sure. And that's what this world needs to see. Yeah. It's not my clique or your crowd or I'm of Apollos or I'm of this person. If you're going down that road, well, I'm of this branch or I stick with this preacher. Like he said tonight, it's carnality. It's carnality. And what's needed today, and understand what I'm saying, I'm not talking about compromise for sin. What's needed is unity. Because there is strength in unity. And if Ray Street Baptist Church is going to be the strong church that I desire for it to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to come through unity and charity among one another and having grace with one another when we might not see eye to eye on certain beliefs and convictions that we have.
Right.
And that's just fine.
Right.
That's fine if one person believes something about this and this is kind of how you stand strong on it. And have charity if you see differently on that.
Good.
Have charity. Now listen, if somebody comes up to you and they start saying, well, you know what? We start observing the Sabbath day or the blood lily. Now you come tell your preacher, now we're going to deal with that.
Right.
But if it's your view on something that's kind of out there, maybe a little bit, or a view over here on this over here, amen. Have charity. Well, I see a little different. Amen. Let's go on and be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
A unity, a coming together, and a charity among one another. I believe God takes pleasure in that. And I believe that's how we grow.
Sure.
I believe God wants our churches to have differences in this sense to help each other to learn how to be with each other. You're never going to learn charity unless you're put in positions to be able to show it. Right? You're never going to learn charity unless you let God put you in places with people that really just absolutely annoy you. I mean, serious. Why? If this person wasn't in the church, if they were, maybe they're here because of you. Because you need them just as much as they need you. Do you see? I know I ignore people. I'm here to help you grow in charity. That's why God sent me up from South Carolina. I'm here to bond of perfectness so you could have charity. Amen. No, I love y'all. I really do. I say these things in love. I love each and every one of you. I try to pray for each and every one of you. Brother Crotch, you're a blessing to me, brother. I know I've known you for a little while, two years now. I'm up on 2 years. But I really appreciate you, brother. Thank you so very much for coming up here and giving what the Lord's laid upon your heart. Brethren, let's love one another. Let's have charity with one another. Let's have grace with one another when we disagree or we don't see eye to eye on things. Have charity, have grace, and let God grow you to be what you need to be. And maybe sometimes just be like Jesus and just hold your peace. Just hold your peace. And let God work in their life. And you be the brother and sister that you need to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to also say, before we close out tonight, thank you to all the ladies and everybody else, or men, anybody that cooked. The food was absolutely wonderful today. Sister Sue, it's good to see you. Is your tongue all right? Good to see you. I'm glad you were able to make it out here. You got the help that she needed. Thank the Lord for that. Please, again, keep Miss Dawn in prayer. Thank you for everybody also that helped out and cleaning up afterwards. It is a blessing to be able to sit back and see everybody come together, hands join together, and make quick work of cleaning up downstairs. So I want to tell you thank you for that and for everything that was done this week, for everybody that did different many things. Thank you for that as your pastor. And I'm very, very, very grateful for the time that we had together this week. Let's close out in a hymn. If you take your hymn book, page number, there's a hymn I want to send here. I'll forget the page number. Let's sing up page number 441. Page number 441, if you're able to stand, stretch your legs. We'll close out with page 441, Love Lifted Me. Page number 441, Love Lifted Me.
I was sinking deep in sin.